time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just ask that you would bless this morning the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that right now your spirit would fill our hearts and that we would just be open to your word, to hear from it and to learn. And God, I just pray that you would bless me, give me just the faithfulness to your word and the courage to present it. So Lord, thank you. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now this is an interesting passage because, you know, this is not the picture of Jesus that a lot of people usually paint. And it's also just I just lost my train of thought. It's a familiar story, right? And in fact, if some of you guys do remember, I did preach on this last year, but I wanted us to take a different look at this. And, what do we start out with? Well, it's the Passover. In verse 13, it says that it was the Jewish Passover. And what was going on is that for Israel, during the Passover, they would make this pilgrimage. All the Israelites would try and make a pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. And there was one year where Nero actually took a census of all the people that were there, the Jews that kind of took this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they numbered 2.7 million people. And so what happens is the Israelites, what they would do is they would put up as many people as they could, family members or strangers. Jews were supposed to be very hospitable. And so that's why when Jesus entered Jerusalem and he said, "Hey, can you ask this person for a room for us to, you know, observe Passover?" You know, strangers were like, "Yeah, absolutely." Because it was expected that people would be migrating. And if the city could not hold the people, obviously 2.7 million people just coming overnight or whatever, they would camp out outside the city. And so this event happened on a huge stage. Like, there's no doubt that when Jesus came to the temple that Sabbath, we're not certain what day it was exactly, but here he was, and the temple courts must have been crazy, just busy, and the lines must have been long. It was probably like Disneyland on New Year's Eve, okay? It's like people just waiting, and they were waiting to get animal sacrifices. And so, like, verse 14, he saw these people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and they're exchanging money. And so what's this exchanging money thing? Well, basically, to purchase these sacrifices, people had to exchange money. It was almost like exchanging foreign currency to use the right kind of money to buy these things. And so people were, it was busy. It was probably really loud. People were probably getting impatient. And there were animals everywhere, so if you can imagine the smell, right? This was a crazy event. There was a lot of people there. And now, what happens? He sees them. And now, of course, many people have speculated, and probably are right, although the scriptures don't necessarily tell us directly, but Jesus did get angry, and he called people.
I'm out of batteries, so I'm going to use this real quick. So I'm going to unplug this, okay? Is it muted?
Okay, you guys are covering your ears? Okay. I just took it out. Oh, yeah, it's in my pocket. Okay. Sorry.
Okay. Where were we? So, he got angry.
Right.
Is that where we were? So he sees this. Oh, yes. And so he, especially at this point, he looks at the people that are selling doves. Okay, so doves were like the cheapest sacrifice, basically, for the poor. And essentially what was probably happening is like, you are making money even off the poor. And he got angry. Now, this is not a common picture of Jesus, is it? Right? But it is in the scriptures. Jesus is the one who blesses people, and Jesus is the one that rearranges the furniture in our lives too. Now, think about this. If you were Jesus, like campaign manager, right? Or PR person or whatever, you know, this is all happening and Jesus is getting upset. You know, I'm sure if the disciples saw him getting a little upset, like they would have been, hey, you know, we need to deal with this a little differently. You know, maybe, you know, we just came from a wedding and you made, you know, wine out of water. Why don't you just make animals, you know, or something, I don't know, or have them come out of the woodworks, you know, or something like that, you know. But no, and it looks like he loses it almost. He flips out and he starts turning tables over. He takes the money and he scatters it all over the place and he's yelling at people and he gets a whip. Now, okay, this has been translated in many different ways, but many scholars believe that what he actually pulled together was a bunch of reeds, okay? It's not like Jesus carries a whip with him all the time, right? So he grabbed a bunch of reeds, and so he's not going to really hurt anybody with this, but he's showing them his authority, and he's just creating all this chaos. And the disciples look back, and there's a passage in the Old Testament that comes to their remembrance, and it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus' zeal for God's house, his Father's house, will consume him. You know, this leads us to, why do we worship? This idea of zeal is also translated as jealousy. Why did Jesus react this way? There was something going on here that was a little bit more intense than normal, obviously. Jesus was jealous. And as you guys know, if you guys have ever felt jealousy before, it consumes you, because love is a very, very powerful force, isn't it? You know, even in the Song of Solomon, it says, love is as strong as death, and it is as jealousy is as unyielding as the grave. That jealousy is a very, very powerful force. Now, a lot of times when we think of jealousy, we go, well, that's a very emotion that is beneath people, right? But if you think about this, right? I think I shared this with you guys once before. My wife, several months ago, had this dream that I was cheating on her, right? And she woke up really angry at me, okay? Now, don't psychoanalyze this, you know, don't think, well, what's wrong between your marriage? We're cool, we're good, right? So, but she had a dream that I said I was going to a deacon's meeting, but I was really going to hang out with some girl. I don't even know if it was like a real person in our life or anything. But so she had this dream. She woke up. She's like, I can't even talk to you. I can't even look at you. And it's like, I didn't cheat on you. That was not me, you know. But there's this jealousy. Now, I think about it. This is a jealousy that is, I mean, okay, if this really happened, right, she would have every right to be jealous because she loves me and we are committed to each other in love. And so it's right for her to be jealous. And so here it is, in this scenario, God had every right to be jealous for the people's worship because of love and because of what the temple meant. And when you look at scriptures, I mean, we just look at the Ten Commandments. If you think about it, the first four commandments, aren't they commandments about worship, right? You should have no other gods. You are not to bow down and worship in front of these graven images. And he says, because I'm a jealous God. And then he says, don't misuse my name. Revere my name, honor my name, respect my name. And then he says, you must observe the Sabbath. You must keep the Sabbath. And basically what the Sabbath was a day of rest. And he says, to keep it holy. We have a day of rest so that we can worship God. The first four commandments were all about our relationship with God. It was all about worship. Worship is the most important and dearest thing to God. And when it was threatened, and when it was treated like dirt, when it was thoughtless, Jesus got upset. He became jealous. Now, you think about this, and I'm sure there's some people that look at this and go, "Well, why does God care so much about us worshiping him, right? Does he have some sort of insecurities? You know, like, does he really need us?" Now let's think about this. Does God really need us? No. He doesn't. But he entered into a relationship with us. And by doing that, he actually made himself vulnerable to us. But there's one thing that I thought was really insightful in John Piper's book, Desiring God. He realized that if you think about this, that God is our ultimate good. There's nothing greater. Life is not found in anyone or anything else besides God and Jesus Christ. And if he were to allow us to chase after other gods, after other things, it would be wicked for him to do that. Because he is the greatest good. He is the greatest hope for us. And so, of course, the reason why we worship is not just because God commands it and he's jealous, but worship is good for you. Do you realize that we are worshiping creatures? When you see a beautiful sunset, what do? You go, oh my goodness, that is beautiful. Just the other night, we were driving down the hill, and we saw the valley, and Pastor Frank and I went, wow, that's amazing. We are worshiping creatures. Now, it might not be just scenery, but it could be material goods, it could be people, it could be whatever, success. We worship things. And you know, and God knows that if we worship and make anything else other than him our greatest good, it will destroy us. Now think about this. Like, how many of you guys are Harry Potter fans? Some of you guys, you don't want to admit it? Okay, sorry. Or you just like, okay, you nerds. But anyway, do you guys remember the mirror of Erised? You guys remember that? What was Erised spelled backwards? Desire, right? Ah, so you guys did read it. Ah, you're hiding. But anyway, what would happen if somebody looked in the mirror? They would see the thing they most desired in life, and it would, in the mirror, they would see it granted to them. And so, you know, Harry saw it, and he saw his family, and he could not step away from it, to the point where he would waste away staring and longing for something that he could not have but desired above all other things. Whether it's success, material goods, or whatever it is that is our God, have you noticed how crazy it makes you? Have you noticed that if you lose that, you will be freaking out? And do you notice that when you give yourself to it, you become enslaved to these things? If we worship anyone or anything other than God, it destroys us. And God is jealous and wants the greatest good. And for us to worship the one who will free us from these things, the one who will give us strength, that when we humble ourselves before him, he lifts us up. That is the worship that God wants us. Worship is good for you. Like, have you guys not experienced that? There are times when you might be just completely just discouraged. You might be depressed. And you begin to worship. You begin to look not on the things of this world, but you look up and you look at God and you start thinking about his beauty, his majesty, his love. And there are times, I'm sure in your life and in mine, when worship would just came at the right time, and it heals, and it changes your perspective. It gives you strength. Worshiping God is good for you, and it changes you, and it transforms you, and it builds new character. You know, one theologian once said that it was worshiping the wrong things that created the fall. And what will bring us out of the fall is we worship our way out of sin. We take our eyes off the idols, and we worship the one who's the greatest. Worship, we're going to move through these a little bit quicker. Worship is also a way that we witness to the world. You know, as if you think about it, it's kind of tough to give up your Sundays. You know, I remember one time I was on vacation and we didn't go to church. Oh, I shouldn't admit that. But anyway, but I was like in this coffee shop, right? And I was just like, wow, this is kind of nice, you know, to be honest, right? But you know, when we come here, we're saying this, there's nothing greater than being in God's presence and worshiping with God's people. And that is a statement that we want to make when we come here on Sundays and worship. God commands us to be here. You know, worship is time spent with our Father, and that's why we worship. And worship is a matter of the heart. You know, we can come here and do everything we're supposed to do and leave here never worshiping God. Do you know that? Because the thing that God wants, you know, there's a verse where God says that his people worship him with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what God desires is for worship to be a very real and genuine encounter with him. That when we are here, it is time spent with him, loving him, surrendering to him. You know, the next thing that I want us to think about is, what is worship? And Carl started my sermon for me and said, worth-ship, right? So it's assigning God ultimate worth. It's giving worth to God. There's a archbishop who actually defined worship, and I kind of liked it. He said, worship is quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, and opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. You know, we do not add to God's glory. God is glorious no matter what. He is worthy of our worship. That never changes. But when we worship him, we reflect his glory. We remember his glory, and we express it. And when Jesus was there in the temple, what upset him wasn't just a marketplace. Absolutely, you know, he's not anti-capitalist or anything like that. You know, he doesn't walk through a marketplace and says, you know, bunch of robbers and thieves. But what was happening was, this was happening in a place of worship. And in the other gospels, they recorded that he also said that this is to be a house of prayer. In other words, that what was happening here was, people were forgetting what it meant to come to this temple and to worship God. They were going through the motions. They were dealing with all the crowds, and they were trying to get all these things in, and he was tired of it. It was thoughtless worship that upset him. You know, I think we want us to move along a little bit faster, so I'm going to go over some things a little quicker. But there are two things when it comes to worship. There are two things that we do. We are to be in awe of God's transcendence, and we are to respond in love to God's eminence. Okay, so what does that mean, transcendence? You guys could probably guess and figure it all out. Those of you guys who went to Cal probably understand that word, transcendence. I think there's a bunch of Cal people here. But anyway, it means God is greater. He is above all things, right? And so when we catch a glimpse of that, it humbles us, and it puts us in awe. and reverence. Now, I remember, and this is kind of a silly picture, I remember my mother-in-law met this guy who actually played for Cal basketball a long time ago. His name was Solomon. This guy was like 7'1", right? And she met him. He's an acquaintance of ours. And she met him for the first time, and this is what she did. She, like, her mouth literally dropped open, and she's like, oh, you know, like, she made that noise or something. It's like, Mom, stop staring, you know, like, kind of thing. Like, she was in awe of something that transcended her height-wise. But anyway, but, you know, have you ever been next to anything just amazing and glorious? Maybe, like, Niagara Falls or, I don't know, like, just a beautiful scenery. It puts you in awe. And, you know, one of the, all over Scripture, there are moments when people encounter the transcendence of God, and they are humbled. You know the story of Job, right? The whole book of Job almost is him and his friends speaking to each other, debating. And in the end, you know, people debate over this, but Job was starting to get upset at God for allowing all these hardships to enter into his life. And God, and at the very end, God speaks. And he says, you know, who is this that darkens my counsel? He says, let me ask you questions and let's see if you can answer them. And he says, were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? You know, are you the one that tells these proud waves to stop? You know, do you know where the storehouses for the snow and the rain are from? And he goes on and on and on and on. And Job's, at the end, he just says, I have no answer. I'm going to shut my mouth because you are God. Essentially, that's what he was saying. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, was like, I am ruined. Peter, the first time he was with Jesus and saw that Jesus allowed them to catch this fish, Peter kneeled and said, away from me, I'm a sinner. There was another time when they were in a boat, and there was this huge storm, and Jesus gets up and basically tells the storm to just shut up. He says, shut up, basically, and everything got really calm, you know. And before, the disciples were freaking out and scared of the storm, but when that happened, they were like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? They were scared of him. They're like, who has the power to and stop the storm like this? There's this idea that when we come and we worship, we are to worship him for his transcendence, but we are also, we don't forget God's eminence, and that means that he is near to us, that he is Savior, and that he came to rescue. You know, everything that happened that day in the temple, I think Jesus was a little upset too, because the temple and the Passover, really, they were all about him. The Passover, about God's greatest rescue for the Israel nation by the Lamb of God, by a lamb, and Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb. The temple that they were constantly giving sacrifices for atonement for sin was pointing to Jesus Christ, that and even in the end of this conversation, he says, this temple is really about me. Because you knock down this temple, you destroy it, in 3 days it'll raise up. He was talking about, when you kill me, I will come back from the grave. All this was about, yes, God is transcendent. We are full of awe and wonder, but he has come near to us through Jesus Christ. And he did it by laying down his life. He did it by spilling his blood for you and for me. And because of this, we surrender to him. You know, worship is definitely more than just what we do here on Sundays. And so I want you guys, I don't want us to think that we're going to ignore the whole personal worship side. We're going to talk about that later when we actually go through the word. But I want us to think this morning just about what we're doing here on Sundays. Because I know that Sundays can get terribly routine. It can become something, I mean, with so much repetition, it could be something that we just kind of do thoughtlessly. But I want us to remember that worship is absolutely important to God. That he has commanded us to be here, to be with him, to worship him. He cares about the attitudes of our hearts. And I think the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, what does God want from this time that we spend together here? What would God want? What kind of worship would be worthy of what he's done for us and worthy of his glory? Like, just think about this. You know, we were singing the song about Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Oh, sin. He washed our crimson stain and washed us white as snow, right? If Jesus were here in person, sitting in the front row, I don't know, sitting here, how would you sing that song? Like he, the one who laid down his life for you and for me. And we're singing about his great sacrifice that redeems us. How would you sing that to him? And we are to remember that when God invites us here, that he's here with us, that he's called us to be here with him, to worship him. And so this, one of the things, very simple, is when we talk about this idea of worship, the goal, what this goal for 2014 worship is very simple, is that when we come here on Sundays, we give God our best. We give God our best worship. What does he deserve? Now, I'm going to give you guys some suggestions on how we can do that, okay? What does God want for our worship? Well, okay, now don't start looking at other people here, all right? Come on time, okay? All right, so I know some of you guys are like, oh man, like I came late today, like, you know? Okay, now I'm not trying to give you guys a crazy guilt trip or anything like that. And in fact, I was wondering, should I even put this in my message? But there's no judgments here, okay, guys? But I know, especially those of you guys who have a family, you know, when I was single, when you want to get out of the house, right, you just, you know, put on your shoes. Okay, let's go. You get out of the house, right? When you have kids, you're like, put on your shoes! You know, you're like, eat your breakfast, we have to leave. You know, I get that, right? It's crazy getting out of the house, right? And so, especially on school days. But anyway, you just saw a window into our lives. But anyway, it's hard getting out of the house. I get that. Now, and, I don't want us staring at each other, or like that, but think about this, okay? God commanded us to be here. In other words, God has asked to make an appointment with you every Sunday here at 9:45. If this is the place is your family, this is where you worship, God has made an appointment with you to be here. And if God is real, if God is really here, how important is it for you to be here with him? You know, I came home from retreat, and I was hoping my boys would be really excited to see me. You know, they were okay. And it brought back this memory. I remember when my dad would come home from work, you know, as little kids, we would run, go, Daddy, and give him these big hugs and kisses and stuff like that. And then we got older and started watching cartoons, and my dad would come home, and we would just be eyes glued to our television, you know. My dad would go, hey, your dad's home, you know, in Chinese. I can't remember how he said it, but we're like, oh, hey, dad, you know. And I could tell he was like, just kind of like, oh, you know, that those days are over, you know. But our Father is waiting here, and he's calling us to be here to worship, to spend time with him. And I think he deserves us being here on time. That we walk in here, God, I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm here to worship you. You know, the other thing that, oops, wrong one. I want us to think about is that we give our best in worship. And I understand worship is not just singing. But when we come here and we sing together, it shouldn't be very difficult. Every single one of us have been redeemed by Christ. We all believe the same thing, right? And when someone comes up here and says, let's sing about this, man, we should be giving God our best. You know, these singing is probably, some of you guys could tell, is one of my favorite things to do in a worship service. There's one thing that I know is that singing, it takes truth from our heads and it brings it into our hearts. It says, I believe it from here. I believe God is amazing. I believe that he died for me. And when I mentioned earlier, worship is good for you. Absolutely. It is life-changing. Now, I want you guys to understand, like, there's a lot of people that have been involved with the worship here for over a year now. A lot of people have spent a lot of time helping with the AV, greeting people, you know, and these worship leaders, even though, like, I don't know if you guys noticed, but our leaders have been kind of dwindling a little bit. But the ones that are here have been so faithful. They practice every other week. They come here and they practice on other days, and then they even come here on Sundays. And I'll tell you guys something. It's a nerve-wracking thing to be up here and to sing in front of people. Like, I can imagine, like, a ton of you guys, if I told you to come up here and sing, you'd, like, freak out, right? It's a nerve-wracking thing. But they're here, and they're trying to encourage us to sing. And I want to encourage you guys, those of you guys who are part of the worship, let's strive for excellence, right? Let's keep going. Let's pull together and let's get this worship team thing together. And let's give God our best. But I want you guys also to understand something. You know, there's this pastor once said this. He was sharing that a congregation member or something came up to him. He said, oh, that was a really nice service, but I didn't really like some of the songs that we sang. And you know what the pastor said? He said, well, it's a good thing we weren't worshiping you. Snap, right? It's like, oh, man. True, isn't it? It's totally true. It's like, hey, we weren't worshiping you. These guys aren't here to entertain anybody, right? This is for God. We're here to worship him. And now we're going to do, the worship team is going to do their best to pick good songs, Christ-centered songs and everything, but we worship God not because we have a well-rehearsed worship team. We worship God because he's worthy, and that's it. And so when we are here and we gather and we remember what God has done for us, our hearts are just, we are to give God our best. And I know sometimes you don't feel like singing. I get that. And you know, the Bible has stuff for that too. You know, in the Psalms, there are places where David is just like, I feel distant from you. I'm thirsting for you. That, you know, that even thirsting could be an act of worship. So, like, you don't feel near to God, just start worshiping, start thirsting for him, worship. And when you sing, you raise your hands, you give yourself, put yourself in a posture of worship, God begins to change your heart. Last thing, we'll end with this. The preaching of God's word. Okay, I know I'm not the most dynamic speaker, okay? So, you know, when I grew up, my brother and I, we had this deal as kids that when we sat next to each other in church, if one of us started falling asleep, we'd pinch each other to wake up, right? So that we wouldn't get in trouble, right? So we had our share of preachers that are hard to listen to, right? But it was interesting. And there's a time as I got older, God became more real to me. And I remember I just told myself, you know, if I'm coming here to worship and we're reading God's word, I'm just going to try and listen to him. And so what I did was, even if the pastor like was preaching and I didn't get what he was saying or it wasn't really connecting with me that well, I would read the passage that he was preaching on and I would meditate on it and I would listen to God. And I came with an attitude of worship and those worship services were awesome, you know? And I also realized this, that I would listen and pray and go, oh, interesting. And I would read and I would pray and I would, during the worship service. And there, I realized that there was always something I can learn from a guy who's talking about 30, 45 minutes about scripture. There's always something I can learn or apply to my life. And when I came with just this attitude of the God, I'm going to come and I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to, as an act of worship, man, the worship services became so real and I met God there. Now, I don't know. I hope this message didn't feel like a big like guilt trip or anything like that. But this is one thing we can do well together is just worship God. That's one thing we can do well together, right? It's not that hard. We all love and serve the same Father. We all have the same Lord, and he's worthy of our worship. And if we come together, this is a group effort, right? It's not just whoever's up here. This is us together coming together and saying, we want to worship him. We want to give him glory. You know, if we come together like this, this place is going to be an amazing place, a sacred place where God will speak to us, where his presence will be felt, and where lives will be changed. And so I want us to this year, like for 2014, when it comes to worship, corporate worship, we give God our best. We give God our best. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And God, thank you that you love us so. Father, I can't even imagine what Jesus felt that day when all these sacrifices were being made thoughtlessly. And really, every single one of these animals that were sacrificed was just a picture of your crucifixion. How you would give your everything to redeem a sinful and lost humanity. And your heart must have broke. And God, I pray that when we come here together, that we remember your great sacrifice. We would also remember your holiness and your glory. And God, that when we gather, that we remember that you are here and that we sing to you. And that we give our hearts to you. And God, what an amazing place this will be. So Lord, we love you. We give you our best. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand to sing a song together?